So for those of you who are first-timers, I'm not traditional. So that means I'm not going to stand up here and do the typical Resurrection Sunday message that you probably heard so many times that it doesn't have any revelation or newness to you. And you get excited about it, but then it just becomes Jesus. And I'm not saying this to make light of it. This is the most important part of the word, that our Savior came. He died on the cross. He took our sins. He died on the third day. He was resurrected. He sits on the right hand of the Father, majesty on high, and intercedes on our behalf. The reason why I don't like to beat that in on what we call Easter, which is really a pagan holiday, Resurrection Sunday, is what it's really about, is so many believers know the tenets of faith. They know the rules, if you would call them that, of Christianity. Am I correct? You know the do's and do nots, the shoulds and should nots, right? We know how many believers that know all of that still don't do it. I ain't picking on nobody. You can include me in that bunch. Probably not as much as you, but... but we all have our things that we know that we need to reel it in. For me, it can be the tendency to let come out of my mouth what I feel like letting come out of my mouth. And sometimes, as you know, Bible says all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. Sometimes, and I'm learning it, dang, pushing up on 60, that I need to really kind of sometimes give thought to what I say before I just let it come out of my mouth. Because even though it may be no issue for me, it could offer a great deal of hurt to somebody else who's not mature enough to receive what I'm feel I have the right to say. Who's with me so far? See, some of us older folk in here, anybody over 50? Let me see your hand. You don't have to if you don't want to. Okay, so you just... so, okay, and okay, 45. Can I get a 40? As you get older, walk with me just a little bit, we start to feel like we've earned the right to say what we feel. I've been here a little while, and your young whippersnappers are going to tell me, I'm going to tell you what I feel, and if it hurts your feelings, oh well. Now, I'm of that age group that I have been that way. But when I started reading Romans chapter 8, chapter 7, chapter 6, and chapter 12, and you start talking about the things that are lawful but not expedient. You start talking about if your meat offends your brother, then don't eat in his presence. Well, I'm like, God, that ain't fair. If he don't want to eat it, that's his problem. Why should I have to? And I begin to understand the message of love a little bit better. And it's not about God stripping you of your rights for the sake of them, but God wanting you to show his mercy and his care, because you are the living example of the Christ and God you say you serve. I only got a few amen on that. Wow. There's a saying that Pastor Green used to say. I know he didn't make it up, but I heard him say it first. You are the only Christ that some people will ever see. You're the only God that some people will ever see. You might be the last witness they have, and they may leave your presence and die that day. And your opportunity at that very moment to represent God, to do God that favor, could be wasted. I'm not going to stay here today and talk about opportunities wasted. What I want to talk about today is opportunities available. I want to talk about the fact that we still have the right to represent. But I just don't want to talk about the fact that we have the right to represent and all the powers that we have. And that's a beautiful thing. And we will talk about some of that. But I want to talk about if Christ came and he laid down his life. Let me put this down just for a second. I feel a little preach coming on. Or at least a teach. A teach. I feel a teach coming on. If Christ came and gave his life and died and rose on the third day, as most believers know, I'm a why person. Me and Rachel have these why conversations. Why? I'll say something to Rachel. She'll say why. And I don't know if you think I don't know. I think you just want me to do more than just make the statement, right? That's just who you are, and I love that. And I'm the same way. And when I talk to God, I say, why? God says, I need you to do this. I need you to be this. I say, okay, you're God, and you know all things, and you know what's right. But for my sake, why? How many of you have learned through time in church, you don't ask God why? Who's ever heard that statement? Don't ask God. Don't ask God a question. Well, that's totally not biblical. He said, ask and you receive, seek you shall find, knock and the door shall be open. He said, call unto me, I will answer you and show you great and mighty things that you know not, Jeremiah 33:3. So there's scriptures all over the Bible that totally contradict religion and religious people in church. But they become staples in church and we live by them even though they have no biblical foundation. I'm Mr. Break Up Religion and Bring the Word. That's my flow. The best I can. With the limited knowledge that I have for the time I'm here on this planet. Because I'm still learning, I'm still growing, I'm still studying to show myself approved. Well, I ask God why all the time. And my question was, okay, I know you came and I know you died. I know you died for the sins of the world. And I know you were always and you sit on the right hand of the Father. But then you made this statement that and you're going to send the Holy Spirit. Now I have a why. Because if you came and you died for my sins, I get that. But you said, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. There's a why to that. What's the why? He said, well, that the works that I do, you should do also, and greater works than these you should do, because I go before the Father. And then my question again was, but why? If my only plight in life was I was sinned by birth and by nature, and my destiny was hell and eternal damnation. And you came and you gave your life to pay the price for that, that through accepting you, I could have eternal life. Then why do I need this Holy Ghost? Why do I need this power? Now we have a question. Would we agree? It's a question. You left me this for something, not for me to just exist and get up and go to work, make it through the day, barely drag it home, go through all the hell the world goes through, worry about the same stuff they worry about. Oh, Donald Trump tweeted again. I mean, really? So he left us the Holy Ghost in power for us to just be like everybody else. Doesn't make sense. There's a reason that he not only died, but rose. He could have died for your sins and that could have been it. But he rose. After paying the price, he rose. The message was, the story's not in my death, it's in my resurrection. The story's not in him hanging on the cross, it's him rising up after the cross. And we want to put pictures of him on the cross in the house and crucifix in the house. I'm not against anybody doing whatever you want to do, but the issue's not the death is the resurrection. And he rose to show us that he conquered death and then to give us the ability through his spirit to conquer it as well. Amen. So you're saying we're not supposed to die? Well, first of all, if you're Christian, you're not going to die. Your body's going to lay down, but you're not going to die. We have an understanding of death that's very different. I'll say this briefly and I'll move on. 2000, my 16-year-old son, well, just turned 17, December 8th to be exact, on his way to school, hit some ice, ran into a tree, and lost his life. 16 years ago, you would think, well, yeah, you know, time passes, heals all wounds, all those little cliches. Yes, God heals all wounds, but the hurt of that sometimes to me is very real. Somebody sent me a video on Thursday of him. The last way I remember him, I have a lot of videos of him as a kid, et cetera, et cetera. But they sent me this video, and my daughter, they sent it to my daughter, she sent it to me, and I sat there and put it up on the screen, and I hesitated before I hit play, because I realized I'm about to hear my son's voice again. I'm about to see him move and talk and have body language. I'm about to see something that I haven't seen in 16 years. And I don't know if I'm really ready for that. So I braced myself. I thought about it a little bit. Then I hit play. And my response was just awe to watch him. And then my son, who was just here and just came and played the piano, who was his younger brother, he's now older than what he was in this video, which was 16, 17 years old. In my mind, every time I pictured my son, I always pictured him still older than his younger brother. Now I'm looking at him as a child, and he's talking. And I stopped and I said, my wife had to, she had to take a break. Like, okay, I need to leave the room right about now. I got emotional, but on a different reality. Do you mind me sharing this? Because I'm not trying to make nobody feel. Are you okay with this? I looked at him, and I, for the first time in 16 years, I thought about the life instead of the death. When I would think about my son, I would think about the child that I lost. I knew he was once in my life, but he was no longer there. So in my mind, he was always in the image of something that was gone. Can I talk a little bit?
Yes.
This day I looked at him and I remembered him alive. I remembered the personality. I saw his body language. I saw his smile. I heard his voice. He sounds just like you. He was my image. He had my name. He was my namesake. He was my image. He walked like me. He wore a clothes size smaller than me. Matter of fact, the shirt he has on in the video, I still have it and still wear it. And I looked at it and I thought about resurrection in a different way.
Yes.
I said, Jesus, we have a tendency to think about you as the dead Jesus who still has some mystical powers that sends little miracles and blessings here and there and a little twinkle of this and a sprinkle of that. But we don't picture Jesus alive, still talking, still walking like we should. To a lot of us, he's a relic still. He's a story foretold. I talk to Jesus. Okay, good. You should. But God showed me, as alive as you see him in that video, and as alive as you will see him again someday, because he's not dead, he's moved to a different realm. You want him here with you, but he's there. But he said, but Jesus said this to me, but I'm there and here, very much still alive.
Yes.
Somebody say, he's alive. Come on, say it like you mean. He's alive.
He's alive.
And I want us to get free from this mentality that Jesus was. I don't know if you caught what I said a little earlier, so let me just go back a little bit. Every time I pictured him in my mind, I pictured him older than my son. I saw him again. He was still a child. Still bubbly and outgoing. Same person. And I said, Lord, don't we have a tendency, though, to trap you in the sandals on the dusty shore with the long dress-like looking thing walking around? And unfortunately, for a lot of us, we see him with blue eyes because that's the way they painted him, and blonde hair and effeminate looking. No disrespect to nobody. I'm just telling you how it looks. I started asking God a while ago, give me a real image of who Jesus is and what Jesus looks like. And his response to me was, if you behave right, you'll look like him. If you carry yourself right, you'll look like him. Because it stops being about the physical attributes and it becomes about his representation, what he came to this world to do. You will know my disciples by the love that they have for one another. That's kind of gotten lost somewhere. You know the disciples by how big offerings they give. You know the disciples by how many cars and stuff they have and how prosperous they are. And all these things replaced the love that they have for one another. Well, it was hard for us to have love for one another when we, a lot of times, don't have love for self. And we can't even love even in our own families. Sometimes family members make that some kind of apostle, but nonetheless, we're required to do so. I'll move on now. I made my point. I established my foundation. I'm going to move on, right? Do me a favor. We're going back to Deuteronomy 8. I'm going to get on a specific scripture. Then we're going to go to Ephesians chapter 6. And I'm going to lay these scriptures down. We're going to talk about them a little bit. And then we're going to wrap it up, all right? Now, I'm not going to start from the top, except for one verse, and then I'm going to jump down to where we are now. The foundation was verse 1 of Deuteronomy chapter 8. Be careful to follow every commandment I'm giving you today. And be mindful, be careful. Watch it, like be not be afraid, but be aware, be careful. Treat it with care, is what he's saying. So that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land that the Lord promised on an oath to your ancestors. So he's saying, I need you to be careful to follow my commandments. Why? Because if not, you're going to burn in hell. No, that's not what he said. He said, because if you do this, you can live and increase and enter and possess the land that I promised to your forefathers. So God's agenda is clear. I want to prosper you, but I can't if you're not careful with your life. You don't treat your life with care. I'm not careful if you don't treat my commandments with care. I mean, I can't if you don't treat my commandments with care. Not a fear, but care. Not fear, but care. Did you hear me? Because I learned most of my life to fear God. God said, no, I'm not affected by your sin. You are. The issue of deliverance is not because God gets ticked off when you fall. It's because when you make choices that put you out of line with his flow, he can bless you like he wants to. Scripture said he takes pleasure in the prosperity of his servants. So if that's true, then God gets pleasure out of blessing me. I don't know how many people really caught that, but when I read that, I said, well, then let me give you all the pleasure you need. If you get pleasure out of blessing me, then let me help. Let me not mess up your thing. I know it's true, it works. But here's the thing. When God is telling us not to walk this way or that way, he's saying, because there's a path I need you on where things readily flow to you. Let me just make this as a point. Am I losing anybody? Okay. Do you ever remember Jesus being in a situation where he was stuck for anything? From feeding 20,000 people to healing to raising the dead to whatever. You never saw Jesus in a situation where he was like, give me a minute. I'm going to have to fast and pray for a couple of weeks to get God to move on this one. He got to the grave and he said, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. And we didn't hear him say anything. I want you to understand that. He walked up to the gravesite and said, before he said, Lazarus, come forth, he said, I thank you, Father, that you've heard me. You've heard through the whole conversation, nothing is mentioned. Then he said, Lazarus, come forth. And he did. So there was a communication going on between him and God that's not written about in that situation. That when he got there, he was confident enough to know that what him and God talked about, they agreed on, and what was going to happen was going to happen. Do you understand the point I'm making, or am I losing people? Okay, the point I'm making is this. There's a place in a walk, in a conversation, in a relationship that's supposed to be happening all the time, not when you get in a place of trouble and trial and persecution, and now you're going to call on Jesus. There should be an ongoing situation that when you get to that situation, you say, God, we already had this conversation a couple of days ago. I already know you heard me. So let me just speak the word that I need to speak right now. Did that speak to somebody? Did that speak to somebody? God is an ever-present relationship. He's not break the glass in time of trouble. He's not calling them when you're having pains and sufferings and all of that. If that's the life you want to live, that's fine, but you're always operating behind the eight ball. Let's get ahead with God where God can speak to us ahead and say, don't go down there because there's trouble down there. Can I get one amen?
Amen.
I mean, it's a good place to be. Unless you just like suffering, then yeah, amen, have that too. Take some of mine. So let's move on. He's talking about remember, be mindful, keep the commandments, because there's a blessing laid up for you that wasn't even promised to you, it was promised to your ancestors to you. So it's here's what I'm saying. It's longstanding. This thing is a longstanding promise. Now, if we move down, he goes on to talk about where he needs you to be careful and what he wants to, what this promise is that he promised to your ancestor becomes clear, but then he begins to give you again why we need to be careful. So if you go with me down to verse number 7, it says, for the Lord your God is bringing you into a land with brooks, streams, deep springs gushing out into the valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil, and honey. A land where bread will not be scarce. Now, are you reading this? Are you seeing this? But this goes back to the very first statement. Be careful to follow every command I give you today so that you may increase and may enter and possess the land promised. Now he's describing the land promised. How many of us living in that land? Don't say it's God then. Don't say God is making me go through this to teach me. Don't tell that lie on God. He said, if you be careful, I'm trying to get you there. But I need you to handle my commandment with care. That's a good way to put the picture across. Anybody have something in their life that's precious and valuable? Nobody? Anybody?
Yeah.
Something that you consider precious and valuable. What about precious, valuable, and fragile?
Yeah.
You know how you treat that thing? You know how you act if anybody gets next to it?
Yeah.
He's saying, treat my commandment like that. Yeah. Treat the word that I've given you like that. Don't just let people come in your life and, yeah, well, you know, there's all different kind of translations. Okay, yeah, forget the translations. What's your relationship with God, and what's he speaking to you through his word? And he's saying, in that, I need you to treat it carefully. You got it now? You got it? Got it. Watch it. Don't let people just handle the vision that God has given you and mishandle it and re-speak over what God has spoken to you. Has that ever happened to you? Let me see a hand. Well, you know what you heard from God, and by the time everybody else finished talking, you don't even remember anymore of what you thought you believed was right. Now they say, well, you know, maybe the Lord is trying. Like, God's not dyslexic. He knows how to say exactly what he means and tell you exactly what he expects from you. We let people and our own reasoning make us begin to question our stand. It's true, right? By the time you share with 4 or 5 people who don't know what you got from God, and they get their hands on it and dirty and muddy it up with their opinion, there you walking around now confused and scared that you never heard from God. Just needed to go there a little bit. So when he says be careful, that's why he's saying be careful. Why? Because this is a land I want to take you to. It's a promise to your forefathers. Then he begins to break it down from verse 7 and begin to explain. Then when you look down again, you get down here to verse 11, he says again, be careful. Again, treat it with care, that you don't forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commandments. Right back to that again, aren't we? His laws and his decrees that I am giving to you this day. He's saying, whence I get you to this land, be careful again. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, oh, come on. You don't even have to be in the land God promised you. You just got to get all the stuff you think you want right now. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, and when you build your fine houses and settle down, and when your herbs and flocks grow large, and your silver and gold increase, a lot of people don't even have this yet, but still, same place. And all that you have is multiplied, then you will become proud in your own heart, right? And forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt and out of the land of slavery. So he said, be careful that when I start to bless you, that you don't forget where it came from. Nah, no, none of us do that, right? We don't start to think about how intelligent we are, right? The fact that your mind has the ability to be intelligent is God. The fact that you have a high IQ or successful with a low one. Because God doesn't discriminate. It's not about how educated you are. It's not what color, race you are, what country you were born in, anything. God said, if you are careful and treat my commandments like valuable things. The proverb said, wisdom is to be preferred over gold and silver. You treat it like it's valuable. And if you do, it will bring you full life, great life. These are the things the word is saying to you. God is expressing in his word over and over and over again. All I need you to do. Are you listening to me? Are you listening to me? I know we ain't shouting and jumping around, but hey, you learn something. All I need you to do is treat the revelations I give you as valuable. You may not know as much scripture as me. You may not know how to quote all the Bible like I can quote. And I can quote and I studied a lot. But God is only holding you accountable for what he has told you right now. And for the revelation he's giving you today, he is asking you to treat it with care. Don't ask God to give you a bunch of revelation when you're not doing anything with what you have. You wouldn't give that to your kids. You would say, no, you ain't going to get this until I get you to at least be faithful with this. Not that he didn't want to give it to you. He said, but you'll lose it. Enemy will get it right back out of your hands as soon as you get it. You ever been prosperous or blessed by something and you turn around and made the dumbest decisions you can make and all of a sudden all your success and prosperity or your good lotto winning or whatever and it's gone. I've seen it happen a million times. People win the lotto and then you see them year and a half later, and they right back where they started, or worse. Because they don't have the wisdom of spirit. They immediately begin to think it was them, or luck, or whatever they want to believe. And all of a sudden, they become the managers of their own destinies, and they leave God behind. You think I'm making it up? I'm reading it right here. He said, don't get so comfortable that you begin to believe that your own doing got you where you are. That's all he's asking. No. I don't think you're getting this. I'm going to say this. I'm going to put this down. Because you're looking at me like you're not getting it. God has two real simple requests here. They're not major. They're not huge. Simple. One, be careful with my commandment. Treat it with care. Two, when I bless you, be careful again. Don't forget where it came from. Don't begin to delude yourself in believing that your ideas, your genius, your smarts got you here. Listen, if that's all it takes for me to be in God's blessing, then I want to focus on that over all the other religious stuff then.
Amen.
See, we like to try to create big things. But when they ask Jesus, what's the most important commandments? What did Jesus say? First, you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and spirit. Second one is like the first. You love your neighbor as yourself. He said very clearly, this is what I need from you to do. Just pay attention to these things. Well, I know how to fast. I could fast for 15 days. Do you know how to love? I know how to pray. Do you know how to love? You know how to keep the commandment? Just that commandment? Some of you can sit here right now and probably think about somebody you got attitude with. And when you think about it, just thinking about them just make your blood boil. And it happened 10 years ago. The freedom is for you. He said, I need to give you these commandments. And I'm just using a loved one. Right now, everybody in this place, let me just ask this question. I know I'm going kind of mellow today, but this is where I am. Let me ask you a question. Is everybody in this room aware of an area of their life that they know God is checking them on right now? Something that God is speaking to you that you're going, yeah, no, I know. Let me see your hands, right? So we all know what that thing is, right? So then why are you messing with everything else? Deal with that. I had a saying that God gave me a long time ago, and I use it all the time. Help not ask for is interference. You ever have somebody call themselves helping you and they wind up doing more harm than good? Like, can you just don't help, please? God's like, I don't need your help. Just do what I'm asking you to do. 95% of the room, you raise your hand, you know where God's checking you. Can we stop with that?
Yes.
Guard that. Treat that with care. Give value to that. Then God will open up the next things. And then that, I don't know, I've prayed for years. Maybe the Lord is just not raised, not his timing. First of all, God don't wear a watch. He's not on your time whatsoever. He's timeless. So don't say it ain't God's timing. You're not in the place yet where he can do for you what he wants to do and what you want done. And he wants to do it because God desires that you prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. This is all the Bible. He's our wish above all things. God just didn't understand what he was talking about. He put in his word, I wish above all things that you prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. See, that's the little catcher right there. What he said is, I want you to prosper and be in health to the level that your soul is full with the truth. Your soul is prosperous. That's how your soul prospers, by being fed with the truth. You guard your heart with all diligence. You protect the truth that God has given you. Nobody's asking you to go to seminary. I'm bringing this home, I guess. I'm asking you, by the Spirit of God, that the thing that God has revealed to you, that you treasure it. But there's other things, Pastor, that's just pressing on me. Yeah, and they're going to continue to pressure on you because God knows that this thing he's talking to you about is stopping everything else. He knows where the plug is in the dam. He knows where the river has been jammed up. He knows what's keeping it. And you have to, I don't see how that has anything to do with it. You don't need to see it. Just obey. Just obey. I'm telling you what I've learned. I'm telling you what works for me. I'm telling you, I may not be rolling around with tons of dough in my pocket. They ain't bad. But I tell you this, I've never come to a situation and not ask God what I need to do, or he tell me before I get there and I find my way through. You ask my wife, you can ask my son, you can ask people around me that know me. You've never seen me get up here and say, we needed a special prayer for Pastor. Pastor need the new shoes, anointing. If the Lord is putting it on you, special on your heart, to just come and just lay whatever God put. I think I'm getting a number. Five people. I feel it. Five people going to bring $1,000 right now. I feel it. God said he's going. Come on. You know the games. No. Never did it. Never had to. We bought the building, the whole building. We didn't do one offering raise. Not one. Those of you who've been around long enough, we didn't do one offering raise. We didn't have the building funding the thermometer. You know, you put the thermometer on the wall, the big red, and you color it up every time you raise a little more, and it's been up there so long, the red done turned pink. And nothing. Because I know a God that provides. He supports what he authorizes, but he gives me a charge that what I give you, I need you to treat it with care. I need you to treat it with honor. I need you to treat it like it's the most valuable thing. So let me just pull this out, the proverb. He said, the man who finds that pearl of great price is in the New Testament as well. He sold everything he had and he went to purchase that pearl. It's that revelation of God, what you've given me might not seem like much, but because you gave it to me, I have to treat it as valuable. Have you ever had anybody speak against your dreams? Speak against your visions? Challenge everything you think you stand for? Make you question if you even heard from God? because the enemy knew you didn't give value to it. So you had to show it to everybody else. So what do you think? Do you think this is God? What do you think it means? Do you think God showed me this? Do you think this is really God? And then you want people who haven't heard from God about your vision to tell you about your vision. Say,
I will treasure the vision
God has given me. I will treasure the instruction that God has given me. I will not mishandle in my spirit or allow anybody else's spirit to mishandle the truth that God has given to me. It's important. It's important. We come to church, we hear the word, we hear sometimes the same story, the same biblical principles. It's no explanation. How do I do this? So let's wrap it up on this. He said, be careful that your heart won't become proud and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast, dreadful wilderness, that thirsty and waterless land with venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of a rock. He gave you manna to eat in the wilderness, something your ancestors had never known, to humble you, to test you, that in the end, things might go well with you. Now, I'm going to address this issue. Well, see, God says, the Bible says God does see he put you through stuff. Every time I tell people, prove it in the scripture. The Bible says God put you through things to test you. Does. Mm-hmm. Can you show me them? Most of the time, they can't. I went for a search, and everywhere I searched, I found stuff like this. He gave you manna from heaven to test me. No, but doesn't the Bible say God won't put more on you than you can stand? Where is it? Well, I heard that. I always heard, where's the scripture? How many of you say, I thought that was in the Bible? Be honest. You know, I thought this Bible says God don't put more on you than you can take. So you'll know that's not in the Bible. Everybody here knows that doesn't say that. Well, praise God. We got a good start here. Because most people stand like, Pastor, that's in the Bible. Yep, and you also think going up the rough side of the mountain is in the Bible. That's not in there either. It's a song. It's not in there. God bless the child who had got his own ain't in the Bible either. These are songs that people wrote that obviously didn't know what we need to know. God, the Bible says, the scripture that they misquote is, God will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able to bear. And then they stop there, but it concludes by saying, but with every temptation, God is faithful to provide a way of escape. In every situation, he gives you the out. You the out. You the out. You the out. Well, I feel like I've been stuck here for years. You haven't found the out. Go back to that last instruction. Usually we get lost right around that last instruction that we got off of. Usually we miss God right around that last turn, that exit we got off because we thought this looked like it should be the area, but it wasn't the one. You get back on. You head back in the direction. Why? Last verse I'm reading. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hand has produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for he gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirm his covenant, which he swore to your ancestors. Right back to that first verse. So what does God give you wealth for? First of all, we established that he wants to give you that. But why? I'm really asking a question. I know some of you are looking at me like, are you going to answer, right? I mean, if somebody can shout out, somebody can say something if they want. Why? I don't read lips from behind me. You got to speak out loud. Establish and confirm what covenant? That's the right answer. What covenant? The one right from verse 1, right? He goes and he breaks it down. We busting our behinds trying to figure out how to get wealthy. And God said, it's an established covenant. I just need you to be careful with the commandments I give you. So a lot of us going around doing God's work when all we need to do is treat his commandment with care. Did that speak to somebody? Wave a hand at me if you got anything. It's helpful for us not to get so caught up in the trickery of life, religion, substitution, that we stop hearing God. Don't go to church to hear a pastor. Go to church to hear the word and then take it back home and hear God. Because you're not where I am and I'm not where you are. But God is where all of us are. Stand with me if you don't mind. This is the quietest one, one of the quietest messages in a minute. I want us to understand that. Okay, that works. If you don't mind, say it with me. Say, I am
already blessed.
God says I am. He's called me blessed. So from this day, I will seek to be where his spirit is. Because I am already blessed. Scripture says he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. There's nothing that you lack. I tell people all the time, look at your own two hands. Look at the gifts you already have. But if I could go to school and get a little more education, you can go to school and get all the education you want. I'm for education. But you usually come back at the end of the day to the gift that God originally gave you. Most people usually run here and run there and do this and do that and 50 other things, only to find themselves pushed right back to where God originally wanted them to be. So instead of doing like me, running around for 30, 40 years trying to figure stuff out, what's in your hand? Treat it with care. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for your word. We thank you, Lord, today for a sober word. And we thank you, Lord, for a word that would feed meat to your people and give them the nourishment and the spirit that they need to become greater, more powerful people with a greater, not more religious, but a better relationship with you, a closer walk with you, a meaningful relationship that they can begin to say, I heard God say to me, God specifically told me, and they can stand in that. And Father, surround them with people that will support the visions that you put on them, that's confirmed by your word, and not try to tear them down. And Father, let them not look to people, Father God, to discourage them, but let them find the people that you put specifically in our lives to help us to stay encouraged and to stay on the right track. Let us, Father God, not be pulled around and tossed with every doctrine, every wind, Father God, as your word says. You said your sheep know your voice, and the voice of the stranger they will not follow. So, Father, I pray that we are more discerning. I pray that we are more sensitive to your voice. We know your voice. We honor you. We trust you. We obey you in all things. We carefully guard the gift you've given us. First, the gift of Christ Jesus himself and that salvation. And next, the gift of the instruction that you've given us. And we thank you in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. I'd like to lead us in one last prayer. If you're here today and you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, maybe you figured one time in your life I may have, but I haven't walked with him and I don't know where I stand right now. Just by the word, Romans, hallelujah, Romans chapter 10, verses 9 to 10 said, about the matter of faith, that you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. I'm not here to tell anybody where they are, but I'm here to offer that salvation to anyone who desires it or needs it or wants it. So all of us can say it. Those of us are saved and those of us are not. Just from the heart, say, Father God, I thank you this day, this resurrection Sunday, that Jesus is Lord. You sent him to die for my sins. He did. But he arose. He took the penalty of sin and death from me that I might have eternal life. Today, I accept you, Jesus. I turn back to you, Jesus, as my Lord, my Savior. Deliver me from eternal hell, but also I receive eternal life, wisdom, direction, comfort. I thank you that I'm not left here alone. I'm here with you as my guide and keeper, and I receive you as my Savior and my Lord from now and forever. Amen. Let's stay prayed for a minute. Let's stay in prayer position just for a minute. If you're here today.